we sing. Yes. That is a promise. Yes. No matter how we sing it, that's a promise. When the roll is called, we'll be there. And then somebody else wrote a song and said, when my name is called, I will answer. That's a fact too. And those are two facts that ought to make a difference in our lives today than yesterday if we didn't understand that. Sometimes we think everything applies to everybody but us. But we need to start with us. That everything applies first to us. Let a man always look at himself first. And then on another man's goods or whatever it is we're looking at, consider yourself first. We're considering God first today. And I'm grateful that he has blessed all of us to see another Lord's Day. Another beginning of another new year. And it's not coincidental. He didn't forget us. He didn't forget you. He just hasn't called you from labor to reward yet because it's not our time up through today as far as we know. But we haven't gotten away with anything. Because every day that he blesses us to live, he also extends other blessings to us. The right frame of mind, the desire to worship. No matter what the circumstances, the desire to worship. And I want to know this morning, did you bring your worship with you, or were you waiting to get it once you arrived? Did you bring your excitement with you? Or do you need to borrow from somebody else's lamp? Because yours is burning a little low. Every one of us has a reason for our lights to be burning brightly. We talked about that this morning, how relative things are and how much we need to understand that all of us are blessed beyond compare. As we were talking about this morning, I thought about the little children, you know, and one of the things that I'm most concerned about in my own life is that I come to recognize how blessed I am and how blessed we are, but it starts with me. And every time I watch the news and see people being displaced from their homes because folk are fighting over political concepts, you understand what I'm saying? How blessed we are. I'm so glad I wasn't born in Syria. I don't know what to do. I don't know about you. I'm glad I wasn't born in Iraq. I'm glad God didn't see fit to put me in Iran, over there where folk just fighting all the time. Folk around here kill you too. But we don't see mass exodus of people. Because the government is fighting with other governments, and I have nothing to do with it. But because they can't get along, my house gets bombed, and I got everything I own on my back and my child, and we're trying to find somewhere where they'll give us some relief. And more places are saying, no, you can't come here. Go back where you came from. We can't trust you. Can you imagine living in that every day? So how much do we take for granted? We get up and we go about our business and we travel and we do what we do. And there's nothing wrong with that because that's as a result of God's blessings. But we ought to understand how blessed we are because it's understanding that makes us worship more. And that makes us more and more and more grateful. The more of what we have that we attribute to ourselves, the less sharing we're going to be with other people. The less generous we're going to be. We have that kind of attitude of, I got mine, you get yours. If I could get mine, then you can get yours. But newsflash, you didn't get yours. God has left it with you to steward over. Nobody was born with anything you have now. And you know what? You're not going to die with it. You'll die and leave it right here. So everything in between really determines whether or not we learn to live the kind of lives that the Lord would have us to live. And it begins with faith and gratefulness. Now, today I want to revisit recycling biblical wisdom. That's where we were last week, and we may just stay with that for a few more Sundays as a theme. This is recycling biblical wisdom number two. And what I said to you about that last week, in essence, was that all that we do in terms of our ministry is no more than recycling biblical wisdom. Because there is nothing new in here. We cannot go outside of the book for any biblical wisdom. We are our borders for what we need to be concerned about are contained right in this book. And as a result of that, there is no need for us to look for or to seek to discover something new. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all right here. And we are coming again today with something that we've studied before. We're just doing it at a different time. And we're recycling, as it were, the Word of God. We said that recycling is designed for multiple usage. So sometimes we use a part of the scriptures to teach a particular lesson, and then there are other times we can come back and use that same passage to teach a different lesson. There may be a dozen lessons in one passage. And the only way we can get out of those passages what's in there for us is to recycle them over and over and over again. I want to say to you today that God has left everything we need, and we've studied this passage, and we've mentioned it several times in the last week, because that's where much of our emphasis is right now in our teaching, and that is to understand that everything we need is contained right in here. We don't have to go anywhere else to get it. It's all right here. And to the degree that we look outside of this, we're not going to come up with what we need so that we may believe. Now, I want to again reemphasize John chapter 20 and verse number 31. John chapter 20 and verse number 31. That's a passage that's good to read when you find yourself discouraged, when you find your faith growing weak. John chapter 20 and verse number 31, the last verse of that chapter, the Bible says that there are many other things that were written which Jesus did, the which if we should, if they should be written, every one, John says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But we know that this testimony, John says in verse 24, is true, because I'm the one who witnessed these things. And I'm telling you, as one who witnessed them, that there are a lot of other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might have life. Look at that. I read 21:31. Let's read 20:31 as well. But these are written, all of these things that are in this book, the signs, the miracles, the actual written word of God are here that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. This is not for entertainment. It's really not. Okay? The Bible is not for entertainment. It exists that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And everything we need to accomplish that is right here. I just want to share with you one other of those thoughts today. The thought that I want to share today is that our faith stimulated to believe that Jesus is the Christ is shared as well in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The scriptural text that was written to us this morning, and as I said before, there is no surprise when we read this passage. It's one that we've heard sermons on probably all of our adult lives. But today we just want to remind you and to stimulate again the point that everything we do is designed that we may come to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means our Sunday school class is designed for that. That means our Wednesday night service is designed for that. We're not just meeting because the heat is on. All right. And we want to come down and make sure. We're here not to just encourage each other, but first and foremost to believe that Jesus is Lord. Now, here's the first thing I want you to consider. This Hebrews writer is writing with this in mind. And this is what he has to say to the Hebrews. He says, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed, right? Also are encompassed or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, here is the example of it in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, in other words, God is saying through Paul, I'm not asking you to do anything without giving you some evidence. I'm telling you what you need to do, but I'm not just leaving it at that. Here is the example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me speak to you just a moment. There is first an innumerable cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, but it makes all the difference in the world if I'm doing something and I'm surrounded by other folk who feel the same way I feel. That's what gets movements started. It makes a difference if you see yourself as marching or in something alone. And I want to say to you this morning and assure you that far from being alone, we are encompassed. We are surrounded with witnesses. Now, witnesses are those who can testify to what they know. A witness can only testify to what they know or what they've seen. The Hebrews writer says, I don't think you have some witnesses. You are surrounded by witnesses. Not only do you have those who lived long before you did and who followed Christ in his teachings, but you have those who live while you live who are witnesses as well. Your parents. And your grandparents and your great grandparents, maybe that you never got a chance to meet, but they're the ones who laid the foundation for your faith. Amen. They are witnesses, even though they are dead and gone now. They are witnessing our growth in our faith toward God. And they somewhere cheering us on, folks. So here's the first thing that the Hebrews writer says to encourage us. Don't feel like you are alone in this. Now, look, he wasn't writing this specifically to Roosevelt City. Roosevelt City wasn't even heard of when this was written. So this is something that they needed to hear when it was being written. That suggests that over 2,000 years ago, folk were in the church who thought they were doing this alone. Who had this feeling? Now, don't act like that's strange to you. Have you ever felt like you live in the Christian life alone? That even though Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the ages, aren't there times when you say, where you at, Jesus? There are times when what we're going through makes it seem like we're going through it by ourselves. Sometimes we don't even feel like our spouse is on the same page we're on. That's no great mystery. Job's wife wasn't on the same page. Why don't you just kiss this thing goodbye called life? Cuss God and die and get it over with. That's not on the same page, is it? Not for a man who says, though my God slay me, yet will I trust him. It don't sound like they're on the same page. So I understand there are times, and the Hebrew writer understood that there would come times in our lives when we feel like we're in this thing by ourselves. And he hastens to let us know that he'll never, ever leave us. As a matter of fact, the Lord doesn't ask us to do or to believe anything that he has given us without giving us sufficient evidence or examples to believe. Let me say that again. The Lord doesn't ask us to believe anything without giving us the evidence that we need to believe it. Now, whether we get out there and search for that evidence is something else. But the evidence is there. And the Lord doesn't ask us to do anything without providing that evidence. That would be unfair. And if God is anything, he's fair. He's just. And he doesn't ask us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. As a matter of fact, he gives us reasons to believe. John 20, that you may believe. So today, we join a long list of witnesses to the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. It's not just we who believe that. All people believed that before we were thought of, folk. And there are some who are surrounding us even today who believe the same thing. We are not alone in this, but we have a cloud of witnesses. Here's what I want to ask you today. What do we have to tell that would help someone to believe? What is your story? What have you witnessed? What can you testify to that would cause someone to believe? Because all of us have a story now. All of us have some kind of testimony. Mine may not be yours, but you got a testimony. It may be an old testimony, but it's still a testimony. It may be a testimony of what you're dealing with right now, but it's no less a testimony. Here's the question. Are we using what we've witnessed to cause somebody else to believe? That means you got to tell them about it, right? Yes, if you saw it, you know, if we saw something, we quick to let folk know if there ain't no strings attached. I saw it with my own eye. Well, what have you seen in the context of your faith with your own eyes? Have you seen where God has taken those who were spiritually downcast and lifted them up? Have you seen that tears may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning? Is that your testimony? Well, if it is, somebody needs to hear it. That they may believe, not that they may like you, but that they may believe based on your testimony. Now let's go further. There is no greater motivator to get people to do something that you want them to do than showing them others who have already done it. That's why people who do things that have never been done before are called trailblazers and inventors, because they stepped out on faith and somehow accomplished something that nobody thought could be accomplished. But if you want to get folk to do something, to buy into an idea, there's nothing like showing them other people who have already bought in and been successful at it. Would you agree with that? We show our children movies of the making of this nation and the march to Selma and the march on Washington as examples of what our people have done to stimulate them to persevere as they travel the path that has been plotted out for them. And now we can even add the first African-American president in our country's history as further evidence that you can be what you want to be. Well, just like we can understand that civilly, socially, that also that concept exists in the church. That there are those who surround us who are showing us the evidence of what we can become. And as such, they are strengthening our faith. We're not only witnesses. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 32 talks about the fact that we are witnesses of the things that Jesus did, and we are witnesses through those who are among that cloud to the wonderful life that exists in Christ Jesus. John chapter 21, verse number 24, again, John says that he is a witness of the things that Jesus did. So every one of us, folk, has a path to follow. Now, let's go to the second point. He says to them, run with patience the race. Now that sounds, I don't know if that sounds strange to you. That almost sounds like an oxymoron. Running and patience? I mean, it sounds like the very meaning of the word running has nothing that suggests patience. But effective running has to be paced. Have you ever been to a track meet and they run in the 200 and somebody has psyched himself or herself up to believe that if they start out hard and leave the field and live those first 30 seconds being ahead of the field, so they can later tell somebody, I was number one at one point. May not have been when the race finished, but I led it for 30 laps. Who cares? Because you didn't get your game plan right. And you burst out of the gates, and then 30 or 40 minutes or seconds down the track, you giving out and everybody's passing you. Strange things. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11 say that the race is not to the swift. This is talking about spiritual stuff. Now, we've moved from Legion Field to Roosevelt City now. Now, put it in this context. The Hebrews writer says the race that we are running is not given to the swift. In other words, you don't want to tear off down the tracks trying to do too much too fast. And somebody among the Hebrew Christians needed to hear that. That suggests to me that somebody was trying to do too much too fast. And as a result, their race wasn't a paced race. It was a race where they allowed the devils to think, allowed the devils to get them to think that they had to do all of this stuff overnight. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 is a verse we commit to our memory and one that we talk about all the time, where Peter says, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, which is love. You think you're going to add all those overnight? If you do, then you need to quote to yourself over and over and over again that the race is not given to the swift. This race that we're running are not for the swift, but for those who are able to endure, which means you've got to pace your race. Take that with you. Pace your race. If you're going too fast, slow down. If you started too slow, speed up. But you've got to know where you are in the pace of your race. Here's what the Hebrew writer said to those Christians in this letter. Run a wise race. Sometimes we can be our own enemy by taking on too much, too fast, and putting weights on ourselves that slow us down. All in the name of trying to make somebody think we on top of everything. Sometimes you can run too fast and then not make it to the finish line. The next point he makes is this. Run the race with patience, but run the race that is set before you. There is a race that is set before us. Now, let me ask you this. You know, when you're running a race, I think it's typical for runners to see how they come out of the blocks. So they get down and they rehearse that time and time and time again to make sure they're getting out of the blocks right. That they can give themselves the best opportunity to win by getting out of the blocks quickly. But every one of those runners is concerned about where the finish line is. Because you're going to set the pace of your race based on the length of the race and where the finish line is. Now look, as Christians, we're running a race. But what we envision at the end of our race is an indicator of our spiritual direction. Say that again. In our spiritual lives and our willingness to believe, what we see at the end of our lives is an indicator of our spiritual direction. He told the Hebrews, let us run this race that is set before us, which suggests that there is a path to what we are seeking. Whatever it is you're seeking, you're on a path to get something. I'm asking you this morning, what path is that? What do you see that you're striving for? You're striving and you're on a path. All of us have that fork in the road experience. All of us have come to that fork in the road. And then we take a road and find out that even that fork has forks all along the road. But what path are we on? Here's the thing. The sooner we obey, the easier it is to lay a proper foundation. Bring up a child while he is a child. And then when he's old, he won't depart from it. We must admit this. Much of what we struggle with is baggage we had before we became Christians. Now you can understand why Proverbs 22:6 encourages us to raise a child while he is young. Because the longer it takes you to obey, the more of the world's values and habits you're learning. Mm-hmm. This is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 6:10-11. Where some of them must have been, let's turn over there and read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. There must have been some who needed to hear that at the time Paul wrote this letter, just as there are some who need to hear it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. In other words, don't fool yourselves. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, that's partiers, nor extortioners, that's people who loan folk money and then want 200% interest, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So when were they that? Before they met Christ. Again, I say to you, much of the baggage we're dealing with is stuff we learned way before we met the Lord. We didn't pick up nothing new. But for so many, those things remained as baggage after we were added to the body of Christ. The man of God goes on to say, but ye have been washed. When were they like that? When were they verses 8 and 9? Before they were washed. The longer you procrastinate in accepting Christ, the harder it is to get rid of the baggage that we pick up along the way. And that's why some folks just have it real difficult. Let me go on to the next point, because there's something I need to say to you. The life we seek in Christ is found more effectively as we take off the baggage. That is, laying aside every weight. What we really value and want will determine the path we take. Every one of us reaches that fork where we have to make a decision, and we know, according to Matthew 7:13, that there are at least two ways. There is a broad way and a narrow way. The broad way is recognizable by liberal views held by many people. That is, anything goes. Go to the church of your choice. Love who you want to love. Those are liberal views. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, a lot of folk embrace what's in the broad way. See, it's just broad. You can stumble into the broad way. You can cover your eyes and stumble into the broad way. It's that broad. But then there is a narrow way. And the narrow way is recognizable by narrow views held by few. You don't stumble into that. You have to find your way into the narrow way. Because it's a place that houses folk who have some focus where the word is concerned. And the way is very narrow and straight. If we seek eternal life in Christ, there are some disappointments and some joys along the way, and there are also some crosses. But the scriptures say that the Hebrews writer passes on to us that because of the joy, for the joy that was set before Jesus, the joy that was set before him. So Jesus enjoyed doing what he did for us. He enjoyed giving his life. And that's why he endured the shame, even the shame of the cross, because there was something in it for him. Finally, lay aside the sin that so easily besets you. I know you've wondered about that. I have too. When I first studied that passage, I thought it was talking about one particular sin that easily besets all Christians. And I was trying to figure out what that was. Because, you know, we're much more alike than we are different. But the more I studied that passage, I came to realize that it speaks to me as an individual. And to you as an individual. Lay aside every sin that so easily besets you. What is that? Well, that's the sin over which you exercise very little or no control. The sin that so easily besets you is the one that you don't even fight it anymore. It knocks. You say, hello. Come on. That's the one. And every one of us has a sin that so easily besets us. Whatever it is for you, I don't know what it is. It might be laziness. It could be giving in to selfish desires. It could be a bad state of mind. Or it could be refusing to think for yourself. But it is the one that you've given up on. It's the sin that causes you to make statements like, I can't help myself. I know it's just me. It's just me. If we go by the amen meter, only a few of us know what I'm talking about. The sin that so easily besets us is the one that we find ourselves saying, I can't help myself. We sound like Paul. I want to do better. But every time I want to do good, evil is with me. And I find it difficult to do the things that I know are right to do. There is something that easily besets you. It may be your temper. It may be your mouth. And then for some, it's taking pride in the belief that you don't sin very often. That's the problem. I'm getting ready to sit down now. Sometimes the sin that so easily besets us is the one that comes with the pride that says, I'm somebody because I don't sin that often. You sound like that Pharisee in Luke 18. Let me show you something about that. Turn to Luke 18 just for a moment and we'll be where we need to be. Luke chapter 18. And I want you to look particularly at the verse leading to the parable. Look at verse 9. So that we may believe, the Lord left us this parable. He left us this word that he delivered. And Luke says, he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The Lord told this parable and directed it at those who thought that they were righteous. That's what we're talking about. In every congregation, in every cloud of witnesses, there are those who think that they are living better than other folk are. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We're all in the same boat. Because this is not about any righteous deeds that we've done, because they come up before God as filthy rags. We've been saved by his grace. Thank God for mercy. We're not saved because of anything we've done, folks. So you can unpuff your chest. And you can take your head out of the air and practice what this publican, this sinner, this tax collector, the Bible says he wouldn't even lift his head toward heaven, but simply said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Thank God that he saves sinners like me. I don't know about you. But see, God can't save you if you already saved before he met you. In your own mind, if you already had it all together, God can't save you. God saves people who fall on their knees and come humbly before him, saying, Lord, have mercy, I'm a sinner. So whoever you are today and whatever you've accomplished, all this was said that you might believe that the road to heaven is paved with your faith and with repentance and with confession and with baptism. And if at the end of your road, you see Jesus saying, well done. If that's where you keep going in your mind, then you're on a path that encompasses faith and repentance and confession and baptism. And then adding all of those things Peter talked about in his book. Staying on that path. But keep in mind, 1 Corinthians 15:10. It is by the grace of God that I am what I am. If you haven't experienced that grace yet, oh, you want part in it. And we give you the opportunity right now as we together stand and as we sing.